my daughter, Davy, she was watching the service. I got a text when I got home, and she said, "Note to self, never accept free armbands for Muslims." I thought that was divine wisdom right there. Yeah. One of the last verses that Pastor Jim left us with last night, and was one of those assurance verses, scripture, was in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. You don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So he gave that to us as one of those, and he gave us also another scripture in Colossians as one of those assurance kinds of things, like, you know, this is one of the things, a couple of the verses that we can stand on towards the end time, assuring our hearts of not being caught up in deception towards the end. It was amazing to me. It was just a verification or confirmation, continuation of what Jim has been saying this week by divine inspiration, is that this whole thing comes down to not two political systems, but two religions. And one is trying its best to parallel the other. It's trying to be the anti-type to the truth, which is Christ. And so everything that you know, that he's been bringing forth, one of the things I thought, even from its conception, you know, when Jesus was conceived, the angel Gabriel came.
Yeah.
You know, and right. So when Muhammad receives his revelation, the angel Gabriel comes.
Right.
But amazing, I'm saying all that to say this, and read that scripture as far as one of the many scriptures that we have as an assurance towards the end. I was reading today a little bit, and I found it very interesting because I was reading on some, you know, some stuff about Islam, and it was amazing to me that in their Quran, Muhammad prophesied also of their coming against their religion, Antichrist, that they would have someone in the last days that would rise up and be an Antichrist per se, just like an anti-type, that Christianity, we know that there's an Antichrist, or there's that person, you know, and Jim took us through that. It doesn't say Antichrist in Revelation, but there is that person that will stand up along with the false prophet, of course, and all that good teaching. But what I'm saying is this, even up to the point of them having their own Antichrist, and that person, he prophesied, would be a person that would try to turn Islam away from their Quran. He prophesied in the Quran, he would try to turn them away, and that his greatest followers would be the Jewish people. And so even back then, everything, bam, 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 it's almost a mirrored image of the truth against, you know, the false against the truth. And so the amazing part is he also told them, when this man comes to fruition, when he comes to his place of authority, that you, and he gave them certain scriptures from the Quran. He said, if you'll quote these scriptures, in essence, if you'll confess these scriptures, he taught confession just like we teach confession. If you'll confess these scriptures over yourself, your mind will be protected against the lie of this coming Antichrist. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So it's just line on line kind of mirrored image. We've had a good time this week. I can't wait for tonight. Would you give our esteemed Dr. James Martin another big hand, please?
Satan can't come up with anything original. And that's just the way it is. Well, we've had a wonderful time in this seminar. As I've shared before, it was something that I'd never intended on teaching in my life, but God said do it, and he said to do it down here. Why not in the church where I pastor? I don't know. I'm not going to argue that point, but you got it. Hallelujah. What we've learned to this point, I'm not going to do a whole lot of review, but what we've learned to this point, we have, what's a good way to say this? We have potentially identified the beast. We have potentially identified the false prophet. We have potentially identified the beast system. And we have potentially identified the mark of the beast. Now, the reason I say it like that is because, I don't know, this is just the way the Lord's leading me to do this. Because some people, man, look, some folk, well, boy, I'm trying to be kind. You realize not everybody will accept this teaching. And not everybody's going to be happy about what they hear, especially if they're in ministry and they've been preaching other things for a long time. Do you realize that this seminar could absolutely destroy some people's ministries? If they are known as end time experts, and then this proves some of the things they've taught wrong, well. But one of the things I want to emphasize, and emphasize strongly, is that I personally do not believe that every single person on earth who calls themselves a Muslim and identifies with the religion of Islam is a killer. I absolutely do not believe that 100% of them are like that. I truly believe there are some. They don't want war. They don't want killing. They are of the opinion, you know what? I don't care what you want to worship. Just, I'm going to worship Allah, and let's just get along, okay? Let's just do it. However, you know, when you're told jihad has begun, and if you do not kill who we tell you to kill, then we may kill you, we may let you watch us kill your family and so forth. You know, you're probably going to kill. But I really do not believe that every Muslim is this closet, bloodthirsty murderer. I just don't believe that. Well, and I'm saying that because I don't want folks who have heard this seminar up to this point to think that that is the image I'm trying to paint. And yet, historically, we know for a certainty that Islam has been a religion of violence. And we've shared this. You know, and I'm not going to go off on a tangent on this, but if you study the history of the Crusades, you're going to find out this was all about trying to stop the encroachment of Islam. And yet, you'll hear variations and say, well, you know, the Catholic Church just wanted to butcher people and folks that called themselves Christians. And I'm not going to disagree with you that there were some barbarians on the other side of this, okay? You know, I totally agree there were. However, if Islam had never tried to invade what's referred to as the Holy Land, it would have never happened. We wouldn't have had it. And you know what is really frustrating? Is how many people, including Christians, buy into revisionist history. And they believe things that aren't true because somebody rewrote a history book or they stand up and they say something that contradicts truth and people just buy it. They just believe it. And this is exactly what's going on in the body of Christ when it concerns Islam, because so many Christians have been deceived into the mantra of it's a religion of peace. It's a religion of peace. It's not, hey, listen. You know, we saw the photo that was just a little over a year ago where a high-ranking Islamic leader and the Pope got together and they signed a document that says, among other things, that women should be respected and so on and so forth. Well, then you need to rewrite sections of the Quran. And then right along with that, We saw that last night, and some of you may have seen this today, the video that was posted of Muslims stoning a woman to death. It was recorded on, it's there. It was on the internet today. Did anybody else see that beside me? You saw that? So we're witnesses. I mean, I'm not making it, it was there. It was there. And it was repulsive. I mean, I didn't watch the whole thing, but it was terrible. They stoned this woman to death. And I've seen a video, I saw a video of a man being beheaded. I mean, they took this guy, and now they were wearing those mask things, you know, over their face. He took his knife, man, it was about like this. And I mean, he stuck it in this guy's neck, and it was just like a hot knife through butter. He just sliced this guy open. And it was one of those things, I was so shocked. This has got to be Hollywood. It was real. It was real. Look, it's not a religion of peace. And I'm telling you right now, any Muslim who is sold out to Islam will kill you if ordered to do so, and will not blink an eye. Because, see, that's how they've been trained. And they believe that they are honoring God, Allah, by doing that. So, you know, if I train you, if I raise you, and I teach you, you know, you can't eat pork, or you're going to go to hell. And that's how you're raised? Well, guess what you're not going to eat? You're not going to eat pork, even though you can. But if that's how I've trained you in church, that's what you're going to believe. I personally, I know a lady, she was trained in a system kind of like that. They said, you know, be born again and just, I mean, all of that. But then she was also told, you know, you can't eat this, can't eat that, couldn't eat strawberries because the seeds are on the outside. And it was a sin if you were to eat a fruit that had the seeds on the outside. And the first time she was in a church, and she was helping them prepare a meal in this church, and part of the meal included strawberries, and she's looking at this, and one of the other helpers took a strawberry and ate it, and this lady, she must have had a coronary. She goes, what are you doing? You can't eat. Well, see, that's how you're raised. That's what you believe, and that's what you do. But thank God for the Word of God. Thank God for truth. Well, this seminar, some people might say, well, Brother Martin, I got to tell you, man, you kind of scare me this in these service, some of these things you've been saying. Well, it's not meant to scare. It's meant to make you aware. Because like I said, I don't need to know about all the bowls of this and the vials of that. What I need to know is, what is this deception that is going to be so powerful that even if it's possible, the very elect are going to be led astray? And Jesus he says right there in Matthew 24, only those who endure to the end will be saved. And that was a statement to the body of Christ. It was prophetic. I want to endure. No matter what, I want to endure. And you know, when he said over there in Luke, he said, you know what, if you want to be my disciple, then you're going to have to love me more than your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your children, and even your own life. You're going to have to love me more. Well, listen, when that great falling away, as it increases, we may come to a crossroads of having to choose between our walk with Christ and mom, dad, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, and children. And it's not going to be easy. But we have to endure to the end. Well, we've heard all of this stuff, this seminar about all these, well, a lot of bad things that are going to happen. We haven't dwelt on the earthquakes and the plagues and all of that. I mean, I'm not saying it's pointless because it's in Scripture, but it doesn't need to be the priority focal point of our study. And all too often, it is. Let's kind of wrap things up tonight, okay? And let's wrap it all up, put a pretty bow on it, and let's leave here tonight feeling pretty good. What do you say? All right. Go ahead and put the first slide up. Tonight, home at last. That's what we're going to talk about. Now, To give you a really quick recap of human history, go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Say, Brother Martin, if you start in Genesis chapter 1, and we got 65 more books to go, I got to work tomorrow. Well, don't worry. It'll be okay. In Genesis chapter 1, and really chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see God's original intent for all of creation, including humanity. All right, now look at this. And we're not going to go through all of Genesis chapter 1, but in the beginning, well, in the beginning of what? In the beginning of what we know as existence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This has been so severely mistaught. It's really sad. And a lot of people have been led astray, not away from Christ, but away from truth because of the way this has been mistaught. So in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven. That word heaven, it does not mean where God lives. What that means is outer space, what we would refer to as, you know, the universe. He created the heaven and the earth. That word earth, it does not mean the planet on which we live. It is the Hebrew word eretz. And in this passage, let me give you a little real quick lesson. You know how, if I were to stand here and say, what does the word green mean? Well, somebody might say, well, it's the color of my shirt. Somebody might say, well, it's the color of my grass. Somebody might say, well, it means you're inexperienced. And somebody else might say, well, what it means is somebody's looking kind of like they feel sick. You understand what I'm getting? You're looking kind of green here. Okay, so the understanding of the word green is predicated on its use and the structure of its use within a sentence. You understand what I mean by that? Okay, that's the way it is with both Greek and Hebrew words. So here, this word eretz, in verse 1, it doesn't mean the planet. What it means, literally, what it means is the basic, elemental, fundamental particles of creation. In other words, the molecules that make up the molecules that make up the molecules, which make up the atoms and electrons and the protons and everything that make up the molecules that are used to make up everything that we have. It's the particles that go beyond what science even knows exists. So he's saying in the beginning, God created the outer space, the universe, and let's just say the molecules, just to kind of leave it at that. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now where it says the earth was without form and void, that's not talking about the planet. What it means is the molecules, okay, let me paraphrase it. It means the molecules had not yet been assembled in discernible shape or form. Okay, now here's the way to think of it. We're here in Florida, and everybody's familiar with the beach, right? Okay, now what do we have at the beach? We have sand. Now the sand is just everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's sand. Well, the sand are little bitty particles. Now, somebody comes along, and what do? They take the sand, and they start forming it into a discernible shape and form that we call a sand sculpture. You ever seen images of some of those? I mean, some people are unbelievably talented. Well, that's what this is describing. Think of these molecules as being the sand on the beach. Well, it's just, they're just out there, filling the universe. And they had not yet been formed into a discernible shape, okay? But then we get over to the end of chapter 1, verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So he saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. In other words, what this means is God created everything, you know, the 7-day work week. He created for 6 days and rested on the seventh day. But he looked at everything that he had created. In Scripture, it says it's very good. Well, what that means, the image of that, is that it met his expectations. In other words, it was perfect. Everything was perfect. No flaws of any kind. Well, then we get over here to Genesis 3, because Genesis chapter 1 and 2 reveal God's original intent. Then we get to Genesis 3, and we know what happened. The serpent shows up and says, hey, you know what? You can eat this stuff. And so Adam and Eve, they ate, and the result was, look in chapter 3, in chapter 3, verse 17, and unto Adam, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now look up here in verse 17. He says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Well, another way to say that would be, cursed is the ground because of what you've done. Because remember, he created everything and then gave dominion of it over to Adam. And he says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Then in verse 18, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. It didn't bring forth thorns and thistles until after it was cursed. Do you see this? What that means is that prior to Genesis chapter 3, thorns and thistles did not exist on planet Earth. And you think, well, that's just impossible. Now, why is that impossible? You're looking at it from a fallen world perspective. You're not looking at it from a Genesis 1 perspective. And God is saying right here, it's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. Then in verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. In other words, it's going to be hard for you to survive on planet Earth because of what you've done. Cursed is the ground because of you. And so what we're now seeing is the introduction of the corruption of God's creation. Jump over to Romans chapter 5. And we're going to see more details about this. Romans chapter 5. And here in Romans chapter 5, look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin gained entry into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. That word world, it does not simply mean planet Earth. It means the sum total of all creation. So it's everything. Everything. The entire universe. Sin entered in, and that word death, it doesn't simply mean physical death. It literally means corruption. See, corruption is what leads to physical death. And so he's saying here, look, Adam messed it up for everything and everybody. Because of what Adam did, sin entered into my perfect creation. And the result of that sin was corruption of my perfect creation. And this led to, it was a corruption that was so deep, it impacted the spirit of man. And this is why there is sin in the lives of individuals. This is how it all happened. Then you look over in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or literally creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature, creation, itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. All right, what are we seeing here? Very briefly, what we're seeing is creation. He says creation is groaning. Creation is groaning, and it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, we're already here. But it's not talking about the present existence of those who are born again. It's talking about, now look here, down at the end of verse 23. It says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? Our body. Our spirit's already been redeemed. This is talking about the redemption of our body. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the mortal shall put on immortality. You know, at the last trump, the trump of God will sound. The mortal shall put on immortality. The corruptible shall put on incorruption. And we're going to have what we refer to as a glorified body. So what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 8 is that creation is going to be glorified in the same way we are glorified, but creation is having to wait for our glorification before it gets its own glorification. Now, that means there has to be a big change, does it not? I mean, something's got to happen. And in our own minds, we can't envision, what does that mean to have a glorified body? I mean, seriously, we don't know what that means. We can try. And then when he says, you know, we're groaning within ourselves. Trust me, the older you get, the more you groan. I mean, now I understand about living by faith and living in as much health as is possible. But the bodies are deteriorating. And eventually the body is going to say, okay, I quit. You can go on and be with Jesus, but that's it. And I don't take anymore. I've been serving you for 150 years. I am done. Yeah. So you know, one of the things that I hear some Christians talk about, I just can't wait to die and go on and be with the Lord. Oh, I tell you, I've just gone through so much down here. And you know, I don't think I want to live 120 years. I don't think I want to live to be I do.
Amen.
I do.
Yes.
You quit your fussing and belly aching, man. Get your eyes on Jesus, because when you have your eyes on Jesus, you're going to be excited about living down here and serving him.
That's right.
You're not going to get all this, you know, moany, groany, boo-hooey, you know, well, I just can't wait to go on and be with the Lord. You know what? The Lord needs you down here serving kingdom purpose. So get over yourself, praise the Lord. But anyway, what we see here in Genesis 3, Romans 5, and Romans 8 is the corruption of God's creation. Well, from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 20, we see the lifespan of planet Earth. Not the lifespan of, well, technically lifespan of humanity, but the lifespan of planet Earth. Because in Revelation chapter 21, we then begin to see the redemption of planet Earth. Now, turn to Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, well, actually, Genesis chapter 1, God made that the declaration. He said, in the beginning, God said, let there be, and there was. God said, let there be, and there was. And by the time we get to the end of Genesis 31, we see a perfect creation. There is no corruption. See, a lot of people today want to talk about well, you know, we got to stop using the fossil fuels. That's destroying the planet. Man, I got news for you. If you want to stop using the fossil fuels, go ahead. Seriously, go ahead. Stop it. Make them all illegal. But the planet's still going to fall apart.
Right.
It's been falling apart since Genesis chapter 3.
Yeah.
So you're not going to stop it by, in fact, what was it? England, I think, the United Kingdom. By, I think, 2035, only electric vehicles are going to be permitted in the country. You know, okay, that's fine. You want to make those rules, you go right ahead. But you're not going to stop what's coming. You're not going to stop the degradation of creation, because that started in Genesis 3 and is still going on today. But anyway, God said in Genesis chapter 1, let there be, and there was. And by the time it was over, everything was perfect. Absolutely, positively perfect. Nobody knows what a perfect world is like.
That's right.
And you know, as beautiful as it is here, You know, some of the pictures people put on Facebook and so forth, oh my goodness, there's so much beauty in this world. Some of these gorgeous sunsets and sunrises and all this. But the thing is, it's all corruption. Yeah. It's all corruption. You know, we can drive around in a city and drive through some of the real slummy areas. There's trash and all kinds of stuff. And we think, oh, this is absolutely disgusting. How could anybody live like this? Well, have you ever thought about what the angels are saying about this planet? It's like, oh, look at what they've done to the place. It's horrible. How can they live down there? If they only knew what it was like before. That's their perspective. And so here we are living in this, and God has said, now let me paraphrase. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, I'm going to create everything, bring it into existence by the power of my word. My word is incorruptible. Therefore, what I bring forth with my word will also be not corrupted. But if I hand it over to somebody else, the potential for corruption exists. And that's exactly what happened. It was perfect, and then Adam messed things up. But in Isaiah 55... take a look at verse 11. God says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now, here's what's interesting. We read that, and I don't think we really grasp the depth of that statement. God said, when my word goes forth out of my mouth, it will not return unto me void. It's going to accomplish what I sent it for it to accomplish. Well, we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and what do we see? We see God saying, let there be perfection in the animals, perfection in the birds, perfection in the universe, perfection in the planet, perfection in the humans. Over and over again, he says, let there be. That's his word. It's gone forth from his mouth. It established his will. And he says, my word's not going to return void unto me. What that means is, some way, somehow, it's all going to go back to his original declaration in Genesis chapter 1. He says, it's not going to return void unto me. And so, if we put it in our terminology, he's just been up there in heaven, just waiting. He knows it's coming. He's going to get what he says. You ever dealt with a stubborn little kid? I want a cookie, can't have a cookie. I want a cookie, can't have a cookie. You know what I'm saying, right? God's up there saying, I want perfection, and I'm going to get it. Yeah. I don't care what Adam did. I'm going to get what I said, and it's going to start with the born-again experience, with the redemption of your spirit, and then I'm going to work outward, because that's the reverse of what happened with Adam. He sinned, died spiritually, it worked outward and brought about corruption. See this? And so God's word is not going to return void unto him. He's going to get what he said. And guess what? That is where we are headed. Praise God. We are headed to an eternity in perfection. Look over in Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And here in Psalm 102, just take a look, pick it up in verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. That word change, you know, he's using the illustration of a vesture, you know, something that you might wear, you know, change your clothes, whatever. But that word right there is implying you created everything, verse 25, but they shall perish. They shall perish. It means what God has created, this natural universe, it's going to come to a place of, now I'll say it like this and clarify later, non-existence. It's going to come to the place of no longer being what it is. Because he is going to change, and that word change, it comes from a Hebrew word that means completely alter everything that presently exists. So here we see an indication something's going to happen. And it's speaking about the entirety of creation. Now look over in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. And notice here, beginning in verse 17, God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy." Now look at this. God says, "I create new heavens and a new earth." That literally means a new universe and everything is in it, including a new planet Earth. He says, "I create it." So what we're seeing is God saying, "Hey, you remember what I said back there in Genesis chapter 1? Okay, I'm going to get it. I'm going to create anew. You messed up the first. I'm going to create anew. Brand new. Not just an update. Anew." But then he makes a statement, "I create Jerusalem." It's like, no, wait a second. Jerusalem already exists. What do you mean you're going to create Jerusalem? Well, let's continue on in Scripture and find out. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, this verse we're going to read, you know, for years, I didn't fully understand what it meant. I thought it was just, you know, a cute little thing that Jesus said, you know, to just emphasize what he was teaching and what have you, just, you know, some sort of a dramatic statement. You know, just to drive the point home. But look at this. Matthew 24, verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." It finally clicked with me one day. He means that. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my words will never pass away. Because my words are what brought the first heaven and earth into existence. And my words are that by which you got born again. And I'm telling you, heaven and earth is going to pass away. But it's interesting how that in Matthew 24, this is right in the middle of what they asked him. What's the sign of your return and the end of the world? And he makes this statement. I'll tell you what's, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. So here we see Jesus reaffirming what God has already prophesied in the Old Testament. And Jesus say it, he's re-prophesying this, or he's bringing it back to light. Now look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now here in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to jump in at verse 7. "But the heavens and the earth which are now," heaven and earth will pass away, "but my words will never pass away." God says, "I will create new heavens and new earth." He says, "But the heavens and the earth which are now," by the same word, "are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now stop right there. This just simply means God lives outside of time. All right? It just means, that's all it means, that he lives outside of time. And we see one day, but he can see 1,000 years. This is what Peter's trying to get across. And then in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slack." All right, what is his promise? Well, his promise started back in Genesis chapter 1. "I say, let this be. I say, let this happen. I say, let this come into existence. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. My word will never pass away. It will accomplish what I send it forth to accomplish." His promise, he's not slack as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." Now, this is interesting because That phrase, great noise, do you remember in the book of Acts where it talks about the rushing mighty wind? Okay, that phrase in Acts, rushing mighty wind, it's not the same, there's not a grouping of the same Greek words, but it's basically the same kind of image. And what happened right after the rushing mighty wind in the book of Acts? Remember what took place? Cloven tongues like as of fire. Remember that? Look here. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now this word elements, what it means is the basic components of existence. It's very similar to that word earth or eretz back in Genesis chapter 1. But when Adam committed sin, that corruption went all the way down to what you would call the cellular level. That means the corruption. See, this is why you can have a baby that's born with cancer. You know, how do you explain that? That baby never had a chance to smoke a cigarette in his life. But here it is, day old, and the baby's got cancer. Why is that? Because the corruption goes all the way down to the cellular level. This is where all this stuff comes from. Yeah, okay, as adults, we can hasten the corruption with smoking, with drinking, and other things that we shouldn't do. But it says right here, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens, that word heavens, it literally means the universe, the outer space, shall pass away. That phrase, pass away, cease to exist, shall come to naught with a great noise, and the elements, the molecules, the atoms, the very elements themselves shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That word works that are therein, that word works means just everything that exists on planet Earth. And so what he's doing, he's describing the worst kind of fire you could possibly imagine that is so intense, it's actually burning up the molecules. Everything that has been corrupted is being completely annihilated. He talks about how that, they're going to melt, shall melt, cease to exist, dissolve. And he says, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, he's saying, hey, I'm giving you a heads up of what's coming. All of this is going to be completely consumed with fire. Are you not going to be prepared? Are you not going to stand strong in your relationship with Jesus Christ in all lifestyle and godliness? He says, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is an incredible passage because what he is saying is God, now let me paraphrase big time here. God has promised to those who accept his son Jesus Christ, don't worry, you're not going to be like this forever. I gave my word back in Genesis chapter 1 that there was going to be absolute perfection in every aspect of creation. So you just hang tight because the day is coming when, number one, you are going to get a glorified, perfect, absolute, no flaws whatsoever body. And I'm also going to see to it that you get a perfect universe to live in, which was my initial plan back there in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go back to the beginning and we're going to fix everything. And and behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature, a new creation. Guess what? God speaks of the new heavens and the new earth. Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. It's the same thing. And this is where we're headed. This is our destiny. No imperfection whatsoever. You're never going to have another runny nose. All of your joints are going to work. You won't need glasses. You won't need hearing aids. You're not going to have to color your hair. None of this stuff. It's going to be perfect. absolutely, positively perfect. Guess what? You're never going to have smelly armpits again. Because, I said, Brother Martin, that's kind of weird. No, seriously, you're never going to stink there again. Why is that? You know why your armpits smell? It's because cells are dying. It's the smell of death. That's gross. You're never going to have to worry about this again. Never. Never. Guess what? You're never going to have to brush your teeth again to keep from having cavities. Oh, glory to God. Do you realize how many people are going to be put out of jobs? I'm trying to create this image for us. It's one that our minds cannot comprehend. The fullness of it, the magnitude of it. We cannot comprehend it. Now look over in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now look at this. And I saw... And this is after everything, all right? At the end of everything, John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Remember what God said back there in Isaiah? He said, I create a new heaven, I create a new earth, and I create Jerusalem. Well, there was already a Jerusalem, but now here we're seeing what God was prophesying about. He says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is where we're headed, folks. This is where we're headed. This is our eternal destiny. Now look over in the same chapter in verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, come hither, I will show ye the bride of the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And he had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundation, can you imagine John trying to come up with the right kind of word to describe this? I mean, I think he's doing a pretty good job, but I think once we see it, we're going to realize, boy, did he fall short in his description. And he says, you know, the first foundation, jasper, second, sapphire, third, chalcedony, and fourth, an emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, ninth, topaz, tenth, why don't they just say normal stones here, but chrysoprasus, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. One pearl. Could you imagine the oyster? Glory to God. One pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had, now look at this, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Glory, they don't need a sun, they don't need the moon. The glory of God is the light. This is absolutely mind-blowing. But now notice this. He says that the city lieth 4 square. And it's 12,000 furlongs. And it's square, perfectly square, the same length, same width, same height. All right? I got curious. What's 12,000 furlongs? So I started doing some research. Next slide, please. Oops, next slide. I'm sorry, we're kind of behind. Yeah, just go ahead and scoot through there. All right, there we go. 12,000 furlongs. It's roughly 1,400 miles. All right? Next slide. 1,400 miles times 1,400 miles times 1,400 miles is 2,744,000,000 cubic miles. Next slide. 1,400 miles high times 5,280 feet per mile equals 7,392,000 feet high. Do you realize how far up into outer space this is reaching? The space station averages about 250 miles above the Earth. This, or 250 miles, yeah. And here we're looking at 1,400 miles. It's going to be higher than the space station. Of course, it won't be a space station. But see, we look at this and it's like, this is crazy. I mean, next slide. Okay, 7,392,000 feet high divided by 12 feet per story comes out to 616,000 stories. Okay, where do you get 12 feet per stories? Well, I just picked a number. If you have a room it's with 12-foot high ceilings, all right? So you come out with 616,000 stories in this building, in this city. Next slide. So 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles comes out to 1,960,000 square miles per story. Are you starting to say, no, Brother Martin, I'm not getting a hole. I have no clue. Next slide. Over 1.5 trillion people could easily fit inside a structure of that size. 1.5 trillion people. Now, I'm having a hard time wrapping my mind around all this. But you know, this whole thing of it being, you know, 1,400 miles long. If you were to take a string and run a straight line from Immokalee, Florida to Dayton, Ohio, that string would only be 935 miles long. Now, I'm not talking the driving distance, just straight, just one string, straight. Well, then if you took a string and you stretched it straight from Immokalee, Florida to Toronto, Canada, that's only 1,196 miles. You're still 200 miles short. Are we talking about a big structure or not? Next slide. Okay, if we take the New Jerusalem as it's described in the Bible and we lay it on the United States, look at that. Look how much of this country it covers. But, next slide. If we put it in the Middle East, look at this. This is how much of the Middle East it covers. You know, Israel is basically right in the center of this. So this is what it looks like based on the measurements that we see in Scripture. Okay, now, before we go to the next slide, I want to ask you a question. You seen anything similar to this previously? Yeah. Next slide. It's almost identical to the borders of the promised land that God had given to Abraham. Almost identical, not quite. Back up the slide. Look at this. See that? Here's the Mediterranean. Here's the Red Sea. Go ahead back to the next slide. Look at this. I realize the maps are different, but you can see it. It's almost identical. In other words, let me put it in my way. God said, I am giving my children this land. And I don't care who thinks they're going to take it now. When my word goes forth, it will not return void. It will accomplish what I sent it forth to accomplish. And to prove my point, I'm going to put my capital city smack dab in the middle of what I had promised. Praise the Lord. This is, you say, what about the rest of the planet? I don't know. I don't know. But now, I want to share some things with you because this sounds, let's just be honest. This sounds far-fetched, does it not? All these measurements? I mean, it's just, how can it be like that? And I went back and did the math over and over again. I even went to different websites to see how they did the math. And it keeps coming out the same. And I am so mind-blown by all of this, I'm willing to say Okay, maybe the numbers are off. I'm willing to concede that. But yet, I keep going back to what I see in Scripture. In my mind, how can it be? But now listen. It's been said that a structure of this size cannot literally exist. It's been said it would extend too high into space where people could not breathe. Well, that makes sense to me right now, does it not? I mean, if it's higher than a space station, well, yeah. I mean, you step out your front door and step on the moon. Now, you're not that close to it, but it's also been said that it would weigh so much it would move the Earth's center of gravity, causing the planet to wobble and shake. It's also been stated that it would throw the Earth out of its current orbit around the sun, which would lead to the destruction of all life forms. Well, I know that if the Earth gets bumped out of its orbit, well, yeah, it's going to create absolute catastrophe. It's also been said that its mass would necessitate, now listen to this, its mass would necessitate an altering of the laws of physics. Okay, yeah, and? Well, see, all of this has been said, what I just shared with you, this kind of stuff comes from Christians. Well, it can't be that big because. And then they're giving you all kinds of information as to why, reasons why a city can't actually be that big, and it's all based on the present existence of fallen creation. See this? It's not based on everything being made new. Because God says, I'm recreating everything. What that means is the elements are going to be dissolved and he's going to bring about new. Now, the process by which he brings about the new, I'm not totally sure about that. But what I do know is this, it could be a repetition of Genesis chapter 1. Let there be, let there be, let there be. I mean, he could do that all over again. I just know what I see in Scripture, and I know this. The laws of physics that we know today didn't exist in Genesis chapter 1. Now, a variation of them did, but when you have no corruption, there cannot be any breakdown of anything. And yet we constantly see corruption here in this world. You know, it's interesting how that, you know, you hear about evolution. And evolution is, you know, in the schools and just drilled into people. A lot of Christians actually believe in it. But then science will turn right. You know, you go to your one class in school, evolution, constant ascension to a better way and higher life form and blah, blah, etc. Well, then you go into your next class and they teach you the second law of thermodynamics, which states that everything is in a constant state of degeneration. Okay, class number one, we're evolving. Class number two, we're devolving. Okay, which one of those can I observe with my human eye? The second law of thermodynamics. Everything's breaking down. Now, what that means is this. If indeed there was evolution and, you know, slime became monkeys that became people, and everything was ascending to a higher level, at some point it had to change and start going backwards and degenerating, because you can't have a constant improvement in existence while at the same time you're having a constant falling apart. They cannot coexist. It's impossible. And so what we have then is this degeneration in humanity. And if we examine everything we see now, then we will say, well, this doesn't make any sense to me, so therefore it cannot be true. All this, what we see, you can't have a building that high. Okay, I say this. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the universe, and the molecules. And the molecules were filling the universe until God began to say, let them form into planets and stars. You see what I'm saying? Until he said, have form. Okay, then I present this to you. How do we know that there wasn't a much higher oxygen content in the universe prior to Genesis chapter 3? Because everything fell apart. Now, I'm not saying it did, and I'm not trying to mess up people's beliefs. What I'm saying is we don't know what it was like in Genesis chapter 1, but the physics were definitely different. Well, guess what? That's where we're headed. We're headed into a realm where we can't even imagine it. You can't even create a science fiction movie that's this incredible. We're going to have bodies that don't fall apart. We're going to have absolute perfection. I don't know what living in a perfected universe for all eternity really means. I just know that's where we're headed. And it's going to be good. I just hope there's chocolate and pizza. Hallelujah. Oh, I got a witness on sound. Oh, yeah. Oh, you preaching good now, Brother Martin. You preaching real good now, Brother Martin. Now, look over in... look at Psalm 83. See, Genesis chapter 1 represents the perfection in the entire universe. And then we see that that kind of perfection demands a different style or a different kind or different type of physics presently that are presently unknown to science. In Genesis chapter 3, Romans 5, Romans 8, it reveals that the entire universe, down to the very molecules, have been corrupted. And then in Genesis, or in Revelation 21, it reveals there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God's going to get what he says, and we're going to be a part of it. We are going to be with him forever and forever and forever. I don't understand all the dynamics, but praise the Lord. Once we're there, maybe we'll understand more, and maybe we won't even care to understand more. We're just going to be rejoicing forever and forever and forever. Praise God. Why don't you go ahead and stand? Now, if you remember in Psalm 83, what we read was a prophecy of these Middle Eastern countries that are now known as Muslim nations, forming a confederation to come against the Lord. And as you've got your Bible open here to Psalm 83, this confederation of nations, in verse 4, they have said, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." And then it goes on and talks about, God, you know, we want you to judge them. We want you to pour out your judgment. You know, deal with these nations. You know, take care of this. And what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to close out with a song of praise and worship concerning who we are in Christ and what we know is coming for us. And so, let's just pick this up in verse 15. This is our declaration to those who would want to pervert and twist the gospel of Jesus Christ and try to take over what God has said belongs to us. Beginning in verse 15, I want you all to read this with me and read it like you mean it, out loud. "So persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." Why don't you just lift your voice, lift your hands, and begin praising the Lord? Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.